there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the surroundings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for I so regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying to this, that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my brother, so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. God, thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us. God, that your name may be high and lifted up. You are our Father and our Lord, Father. God, we just ask that you guide us today through the teaching of your word, through your scripture, through the message, Father. Speak to us, Father. God, may your name be high and lifted up. May your word be proclaimed, God, so that your people will be drawn to you, Father. God, help us have a good day today again in this fellowship. God, use us and direct us, Father. For today I pray. Amen.
So, we are going to look at Genesis chapter 45. We're going to pick up verse 4, look at some specific things in the comments that Jacob makes to his brothers. But first, a story. In 2006, I began working at BFI as a residential garbage collector. My coworker, George, and I would alternate driving and running behind the truck dumping trash. He would drive a couple hours, I would drive a couple hours. It was physically challenging, but a significant incentive was you were paid for a whole day, even if you finished early. So get done, go home, right? George and I were motivated, and I enjoyed the physical challenge. After a few months of this, I was in pretty good shape. As a matter of fact, one day, due to an injury, George drove the whole day. Our route was in Homewood, Alabama neighborhood and was around 20 miles long. We ran a third of the route. We drove Homewood 3 days a week, okay? So this is one of those days, and there's roughly 70 miles of residential roadway in Homewood, okay? So a third of that, somewhere in that 20-mile range, I ran and threw trash all day. Here's the upshot. We completed the route in a record time of 5 hours and 45 minutes. It was pretty impressive. It was a lot of fun. I was in good shape. However, just a few weeks later, I would go to the ER and be admitted to the hospital for an emergency surgery because of an infection that had been building inside my body. Right? Looking good and about to die. On the outside, looking pretty good. Inside, I was breaking down. Life is like this a lot. We can have a good look going on the outside while infection is building within our soul. Today, as we look at the life of Joseph, I want to take a look at preventative steps to take to avoid this internal infection of the soul, as well as curative steps to take to bring healing to the infected soul. All right? We're going to be looking at the infection of the soul. Let's look at the passage, Genesis 45, verses 4 and following. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Notice, he is setting up to take care of, to provide life for, the very ones who attempted to kill him. The very ones who hated him. And yet, it's pretty obvious he does not bear a grudge. That's pretty impressive. But it's not because of who Joseph is himself. It's something beyond that. Four times, Joseph states, it is God who did this to him. In short, this is the root of the issue. Is God in control, and will I submit to him? This is not to say that Joseph didn't say, "You did wrong." He very clearly does. He says, "You intended this for evil. You sold me into slavery. You did wrong." Statement of fact is necessary. But don't forget all of the statements of fact. And we're going to talk about more of those statements of fact. And the bigger statement of fact is what I've spoken here to, that God is in control. That is a statement of fact. And that is what Joseph says. You did evil, but God is in control. And I submit to what God determines should happen to me. Even if you did it out of malice, because you are evil, because you hate me, I still will submit to God that He is the one who brought this to me for my good. This is critical. Why was Joseph not bitter? He acknowledged the fault and responsibility of his brothers, but he acknowledged the ultimate sovereignty of God. God ordained this to happen. Every bit of it. And we have, if you don't have an issue with that, you're not thinking. Okay? Because they don't line up with what we understand of how humans work, about how life works. How can God be in control while I still make decisions? While I'm still responsible for what I do? Romans clearly tells us, do not judge God with evil. Do not charge God with evil. But in faith, we should accept the statement that God says, I determine, I ordain everything, and yet you still make your own choices. And the people around you make their own choices. So there can be evil in this world while God is in charge. Ultimately, overall, overriding everything. And this is what faith is. I don't understand, but God said it. I believe it. All right? That is where we must stand. And the thing that we're going to be talking about here, bitterness, comes from not believing what God has said. It's poison. Okay? So let's explore what happened here, or what bitterness is. Bitterness is an infection in the soul. I had an infection in my body, and it's like bitterness. Bitterness is an infection in the soul. It's not always obvious at the beginning, but eventually it will be very obvious, and it will be terminal. It will kill you. It will rot you out on the inside and destroy you and others around you. The soul becomes infected when there is an injury to the soul and the wound is not properly cleansed and cared for. We all get wounded. We all get injured. It's not if you will get injured. It's when you get injured, what will you do? How will you respond? How is the soul injured? The soul is injured by sin, other people's, and our own. I was thinking, and I was going to put together a list, and I thought it might be a little too personal, but I was going to put a list together of every one of you and how I know you could be bitter. Because we've all been injured. What's interesting, I was saying about you, William, and the sadness of Jan's passing. And I say here that the soul is injured by sin. In the passing of Jan, your soul was injured. Leading up to it, the whole situation. But it was injured. How was it by sin, though? Did Jan do something wrong that caused her to get cancer? Did you do something wrong that caused her to get cancer? No. Ultimately, it was because of sin, though. Because sin brings death. And so, no matter what happens in our life that causes pain and distress, the root cause of the injury to us is sin. You know what's really crazy about this? Christ was injured by sin. He had wrongs done against him. Not because he sinned, but because of our sin. Right? How do we deal with this? Well, first let's continue to look here at this, how the soul is injured. The soul is injured by sin, other people's, and our own. But injury comes by way of stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks, also known as offenses or temptations. An offense or stumbling block is a temptation to sin. You ever heard somebody say, "He offended me, she offended me, I was offended"? Ultimately, what they are saying is, I am tempted or I was tempted to sin. I was tempted to respond improperly. So I've heard it said this way. I want to be careful not to have alcohol in my house, lest when somebody comes over to the house, they see the alcohol and they're offended, tempted, right? Is me having alcohol tempting them to sin? No, you don't think so? No. Oh, you do think so? Okay. No, you don't think so? No. No, but it is a temptation. However, if I were to bring in and say, "Hey, I know you have a weakness for overindulgence, but hey, why don't you have a glass?" Am I now tempting them?
Yes.
I could be a part, uncharitably, unlovingly, trying to get them to sin. Maybe what I am tempting them to do is not sinful. Like having a glass would not be sinful. However, I understand where this could go for them, and I am not seeking their good. I could be tempting them to sin. I am placing a stumbling block in front of them. However, me simply having it would not be a stumbling block. Me placing it in front of them. It is their own desire, their own lust, Scripture tells us, that is where the sin, the temptation to sin, comes from. So, the reason I bring that up is that the offense or the stumbling block is a temptation, either your own, where the temptation coming out of your own heart, or something that is being put forward by others. Christ was tempted to sin. It's called the going out into the desert and the temptations of Christ, right? Satan came and tempted him, kept putting stumbling blocks in front of Jesus. Can you tell me how he overcame that? With truth. Okay. What else? Somebody said it. Scripture. Speaking Scripture. Okay. The Word of God. What is indicated by the fact that he spoke the Word of God in opposition to the temptation?
He knew it.
One, he knew it. That's awesome. Yeah, you got to know it if you're going to use it. If you're going to blah, 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 blah. What else does that indicate? Thank you very much. Yeah. He believed it. You would not use it in a dire moment unless you actually believed it. What you turn to for a solace, for a rock of defense, is what you're actually trusting in. Right? So when he was tempted, he went to Scripture. It indicated, one, he knew it. Two, he trusted it. He believed it. All right? Therefore, he believed God, the Father. Jesus says in John, over and over, he says, "I do not speak of my own self. I only speak what the Father gives me to speak." Very important. Know the Word of God, speak the Word of God. This is how you overcome temptation. This is how you overcome offenses. Okay? But injury comes because of offenses or temptations. This temptation to sin. The temptation to sin can be encouraged by those around us, but ultimately temptation to sin comes from within ourselves. James 1 says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am being tempted of God.'" It's very interesting. And this is great because ultimately, where does the temptation come from? If Joe is tempting me to sin, where is the temptation ultimately coming from? Who's in charge of everything? Yeah. Does he want me to be tempted? The answer is no. He wants me to be tested. He does not tempt me to sin in the sense of he's not placing a stumbling block. He's saying, "I don't want you to stumble. I want you to climb over it." We're told in 1 Corinthians that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God. will, with the temptation, also give. With the temptation, also. Also means what? Also means that he is the one who is giving the temptation also. Not just a way of escape, but the temptation. But the temptation was not to cause us to stumble. It was to cause us to be exercised in our faith, to trust God, and to climb over or to escape the temptation. It's from God. God is the one who gives this to us. So if you follow the theology, it is very proper to, anytime something comes, say, well, actually, this is from God. Yes, it is from God. Don't say, though, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. The temptation, the reason this is actually going to be a stumbling block for me is because each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Right? So temptation is the encouragement to sin. An offense or a stumbling block is a temptation to sin. The soul becomes infected because there's an injury to the soul. And the soul is injured when there is a temptation to sin. There is damage that is being done, and you are now tempted to respond improperly to this temptation. So how does the soul become infected? Just because there is an injury does not mean that there has to be an infection. But the infection is by sin. Sin introduces corruption into the soul. Y'all familiar with the term punji stick? Man, it's a bad little deal. They used it in Vietnam a bit. You can use it elsewhere, but the idea is it's a simple spike made out of wood or bamboo, which is sharpened, heated, and usually set in a hole. And the idea is that you would step onto this covered hole, and you would step through the covering and put your full weight and be pierced in the leg, in the foot, with these sharpened sticks. Those sharpened sticks, that's bad. But you know where the real danger is? The real danger is because they would take those punji sticks and they would smear them in feces, human feces, hoping that when you got punctured, that it would introduce all sorts of poisons, bad bacteria, into your system and would cause infection. So hopefully it would not just wound you, but it would take you significantly out of the fight and potentially even kill you. All right? This is the idea of where sin introduces corruption into the soul. Being tempted to sin can be good for us. It can be where we find solace in Christ, we become stronger. However, when the temptation, that injury, that assault on the soul, is infected by sin, because of our own lust, we are actually tempted. We succumb to the temptation. That sin infects the wound. And now, whether it was a wound incurred by other people, a wound incurred by us, we now have this sin introduced into our system, into our soul, and it has this festering thing that goes on. And that festering thing that's going on is called bitterness. Okay? You may not see it. You may not notice it right at the beginning. But bitterness is a hatred of God. It's the outworking of the hatred of God. So, the soul becomes infected by sin. Now we have this infection. How is the injury to the soul properly cleansed and cared for? By faith. This is it. By faith. It is by believing what God has said. It is by going to the great physician and receiving treatment from him for this wound, this infection in your soul. Ultimately, in faith, faith outworks in two ways. Repentance and thanksgiving. And those two things are the primary sources that God uses to relieve the corruption, to remove the corruption within the soul. By repentance and giving thanks, These flow out of faith, and they are preventative maintenance. When you have sinned, one, you should repent, and two, you should give thanks to God. If you are not willing to give thanks to God, what is it illustrating? Why don't you want to give thanks? What's at the root of that?
Don't believe that God is good.
Don't believe God is good? What?
I'm proud.
Sin? Yes. Okay. I am not willing to acknowledge that God has given me something good. I don't like what He gave me. That's the root. I don't like what He gave me. That's why I won't give thanks. Well, I don't like that. And that lack of thankfulness is you saying, I'm God, I know better, I don't like what God chose to give me. I don't believe that God is good. I don't like, if God is good, I don't like the good, quote unquote, He gave me. It's a really bad place to be. Okay? Corruption in the soul. The preventative maintenance is to repent and to give thanks. Again, so to be specific, repentance is changing the mind to believe what God has said. How do you repent? Requires a couple things. One, you have to know what God has said. If you do not know what God has said, you're going to be in a really tough spot changing your mind to believe what He has said. Common sense, right? So if you're not reading the Bible, if you are not coming to terms with what God has said, if you do not know what God has said, you can't repent. You have nothing to repent of. You're in a really bad situation. Read the Bible. All of it. That includes Leviticus. It includes the first 13 chapters of 1 Chronicles. All of it. Because you're not a doctor. You don't know what's good for your soul. But God is. And He wrote it down. He said, believe this. He knows what's good for your soul. So, change your mind. Believe what God has said. Two, give thanks. This is a direct result of believing what God has said. When you truly believe what God has said, you say, thank you for telling me that. Thank you for bringing this to me. You know what's good for me, and I accept it gratefully. You're a good God. For Ephesians 5 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, a little side note here. Did you know that it's bad to live in an environment that's too clean? It's dangerous. A few of us go, amen. No, seriously, you can be too clean. You can hurt yourself by being too clean, all right? Physically, our bodies need to live in a world that has germs and disease. Our immune system needs a challenge in order for our bodies to be strong. This does not make the germs and diseases good. It only makes them necessary. Sickness and infection is the result of our body not handling them properly. We need the challenge. Christ learned obedience through the things which He suffered, through the injuries He received. It was good for Christ to suffer. It was good for Him to go through temptation. However, those that brought them, woe be to them. Similarly, temptation is necessary for a strong spiritual immune system. Faith in God is that strong immune system. Temptation encourages faith in God. It challenges your faith. And if you overcome the temptation through Christ, your faith is strengthened. You are stronger and more perfect in Christ. Faith in God is our spiritual immune system. Matthew 18:7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary, that's a strong word, necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. 1 Corinthians 10, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation hath taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, we should not try to avoid temptation. Don't take that too literally. I don't mean we are also commanded to flee youthful lust, right? But that is a way of escape. There is a way to flee, right? But don't be hardened or discouraged because of temptations. Give thanks. Give thanks that the temptation is there. Believe what God has said, that he will provide a way of escape, and cling to that promise in faith and act upon it. Your faith will be increased. It will grow stronger. And the polluting effect of sin will be removed from the injury. I was reading through Deuteronomy this year, reading in the Septuagint. I think I mentioned that before. Appreciate the different... Okay, just to make sure we're clear. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. Okay? It is actually what Christ read from when he was alive. Very interesting. Now, the Septuagint I'm reading is not Greek. It was Greek, but it was Hebrew. You had the Hebrew text, which was translated into Greek, and then the Greek text, the Greek Septuagint, was translated back in like 2012 into the English language. Okay. Now, this particular translation was 2012, something like that. Anyway, that's what I'm reading, and it was interesting, the similarities to some of these phrases that I'm seeing in the Old Testament to the way that they were written and are translated from the Greek in the New Testament. Okay? Interesting. One of the things was Deuteronomy 29. We're going to talk about the root of bitterness. Deuteronomy 29:18 and following, it says, beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Hebrews 12 is a quotation of Deuteronomy 29. Now, I was familiar with Hebrews chapter 12. I was blessed when I was a young man, 16 years of age, that my parents got divorced. And I was significantly damaged, injured. Okay? I thought I was okay. But after a few years, I had a man set me down and say, I want to have a conversation with you. And he told about his past. And he was like, one of the things that happened in my past, which was similar to my own, he said that God showed him that he was really bitter. And that the bitterness was very easy to come into a person and to affect them. And you wouldn't necessarily see the effect for some little time. But he encouraged me to search my soul and see if I was bitter. And so I did, and I said, I don't think I am. He's like, would you be willing to ask God to show you if you are bitter? Well, sure, I guess. Why not? Well, unless I didn't want to know I was bitter. It's like, in the way that we think in this world, it's like going to the doctor to find out if you have cancer, right? Okay? But I said, yeah, yeah. So so we prayed, and I really appreciate this guy. He was a spiritual mentor in a number of ways. And I prayed, and that God, if I had bitterness in my heart, that God would show me. And you know, over the course of the next few weeks, there were different things that God's like, hey, that right there, that's infection, that's bitterness in your soul. It may not be that obvious to you, but that's bitterness. Okay. And this root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, what it does is it grows up inside us like a briar. Y'all familiar with how thorns grow, briars grow? You know how they grow? What do they grow off of?
Bulbs.
Ah, you have experienced them. Yeah. What? Bulbs. They got these little nodules down in the ground. You know what's crazy about it? Those nodules? I really appreciate the idea here, this root of bitterness. This was the illustration that God gave me, and it was of these thorns, and particularly how they grow around here. I don't know everywhere how they grow, but down here they got these little nodules. And those nodules, they get bigger, but they also shoot off and they have another nodule. And they shoot off and have another nodule. Now, if you grab the top part and you go, I'm going to pull it out, and you pull out that root out of the top, guess what that nodule does?
Break.
Huh?
Break.
It does. It kind of breaks off the top. You can pull that out, and the nodule stays down in the ground. When you break that off, that nodule actually goes, oh, we need to grow some more, before it starts sending up the next sprout. And it sends up another sprout, and it's like, we need a little bit of protection. And so it shoots off, and it starts creating another nodule over here. Now, if you try to dig this thing out of the ground, you dig it out of the ground, you're digging, you're like, I got the nodule, I got it. Well, if you didn't get the little stem, and I'm talking like the hairline thing that went to the next nodule, you can get it all. Because that nodule, it goes, oh, it's my turn. And then it starts to sprout, and it sends up something over here. It doesn't come up the same place, right? Now, if you don't try to dig it out at all, you just let it continue to grow, it will go ahead and it'll create these other nodules and it'll start poking up in different places. Okay? And you'll have a whole field full of briars, right? But this is the way the bitterness is. You get infected in a particular way and you're like, ow, that hurt. I'm going to get rid of that. And you pull it up. Well, no, you didn't. You just pulled up what was obvious, but you didn't get the bitterness that was actually down inside your heart. And you're like, I'm just gonna get rid of this that's coming off the top, that's obvious, that's annoying. You know, it's got all these briars and whatnot, right? By the way, when you walk through a briar field of briars or whatever, and you get scratched up, you know why that scratch turns red? The briars actually have a little poison on the tip. It's not just because you got scratched. It's because that poison on that tip, it's an irritant. Okay? That's why it turns red. There's nothing about briars that are delightful. They're to remind us of sin. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and see that they're a reminder of sin. Okay? The only way you can get bitterness out of your heart is not to grab a hold of the bad things that you see growing up. Well, I didn't like how I responded. I didn't like that. So I'm going to work on not responding like that. I'm going to work on not getting loud. I'm going to work on not saying mean things. I'm going to work on not cussing. I'm going to work on whatever your demonstration might be. Well, you're just grabbing the top and trying to rip it out, but you're not getting the root. And that root, it'll grow up, and I mean, it'll continue to grow and it'll expand into other areas. And you may not see it as relating to the bitterness that you thought you had before or you didn't realize you had before, but it'll grow up in other areas of your life. And the worst thing about the bitterness as it grows up in your life, it grows up into these thorns. And while you walk around, you can picture in your mind, imagine me having thorns growing out all over me, right? Got long, long thorny briars. So I walk around, guess what happens?
You scrape everybody.
I scrape other people that I run into contact with. And those little thorns, they got infection in them, right? So now I'm, because of my unresolved bitterness, I become a source of damage and injury to those that are around me. And I encourage them to become bitter also. I spread the infection.
You're a carrier.
I'm a carrier. An infector. Okay? This is that root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. the Hebrews 12 there, it says, it springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You spread this around, okay? You become a major contributor to the problem. Most of the time, the bitterness that comes inside of us, we say, I have a reason to have this resentment against this person. This person damaged me, hurt me, i.e. Joseph's brothers, okay? He had a reason. Anyone think it wasn't legitimate for him to have hard feelings against him? Everybody should raise their hand. If we do not forgive our brother, neither will Jesus forgive us. No, he did not have a legitimate reason to be bitter, to be resentful. He did not have a legitimate reason. No, because Christ forgave you. If he had a legitimate reason not to forgive them, then you have no reason to be forgiven. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Okay? This bitterness will destroy you. It will destroy everyone around you, but for the grace of God. Right? So, many will be defiled. Let me step into this further. So, what are the preventative steps to not get bitter or to be cleansed from bitterness? What are the preventative steps? Wow, don't want bitterness. Woo, want to walk away from this. How do I move away from it? How do I get this cleansed out? How do I not get bitter? One, acknowledge the hurt. If you are not willing to speak what actually happened, you will get no healing. You ever have a thorn down inside you? Thorn, splinter down inside? You know what happens if you don't get that splinter out?
Infection.
But let's say that you kind of overcome the infection and it's not obvious. And it kind of heals over.
Yeah, it's painful.
It's still painful. The body may try to protect around it. It grows this, you know.
Blister.
Encapsulate.
Yeah. Encapsulates it with I don't know what the actual term is, but it's like flesh, right? Builds around it, encapsulates it to try to prevent it from causing more damage, okay? And that's great, but it's not great because it can still cause problems, right? The way you acknowledge the hurt is you don't leave it in there, okay? You have to pull it out. And in pulling the splinter out, you're saying, this is the issue. If you just go, well, let's just put a bandage on it without pulling it out, you're saying, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to acknowledge what went on. I don't want to admit how I was injured. Nope. Okay? First, you must acknowledge the hurt. Jesus, Psalms 51 says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Truth in the inward being. This is you speaking the truth to yourself. And part of the truth is, yes, I was damaged this way. I was injured this way. This is what happened. If you're not willing to say that, then you have no further steps. You don't need healed. Right? Jesus talking to the Pharisees says, You don't need a doctor. They asked him, hey, you're saying everybody needs a doctor. Do we need a doctor? Jesus looked at him and said, You don't need a doctor. Only sick people need a doctor. If you're not willing to acknowledge how you have been damaged, you don't need healing. Acknowledge. Yes, ma'am.
I'm acknowledging damage. I'm hurt. Am I the only one in the congregation that did not know about you going in the hospital and having surgery?
That was long before I knew y'all.
I need to know this.
Oh, okay.
It was a long time.
2006.
You weren't even here then.
Yeah.
We didn't know you.
I was a young man.
That was before you came.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it was like 2013, 2014. 2014 when we first came here. Yes, ma'am. I can follow that. Yes, yes. And I thought about how much I wanted to put about the story, and I tried to be concise. So there. Great. All good?
Yes.
Awesome. Awesome. I appreciate you acknowledging the hurt. Yes. So acknowledge the hurt. But then after we acknowledge the hurt, we want to acknowledge who is responsible for the hurt. Speak the truth. Right? So we have, first off, God is responsible for your hurt. Isaiah 46, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. By the way, this is speaking of bringing Assyria and Babylon against
Israel.
The nation of Israel, Judah and Israel. Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, this is Jesus Christ, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. First off, we must acknowledge that God is the one who has hurt us. But the way that God hurts us is not the same way as man hurts us. Remember? We go back up here to, it is, I wish I brought my mouth. Further. There it is. Nope. Okay, that's a long way up. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. Right? Though God is the first actor, but He is not the one that is responsible for us being tempted. He is responsible for us being injured, but not to sin, but for our good. Right? Different purposes that He is doing, then He has a different purpose, different intent in mind than the person who sinned against you or yourself when you sinned. We got to understand that. We got to acknowledge this. God is the one who is responsible, first and foremost. But that's on the higher level. Between God and us, God is the one who ordained this. But secondly, there is someone else who is responsible, and that is the offender. That offender might be you. It might be me. I mean, yes, it could be me against you. It could be someone else around you. It doesn't have to be yourself. It could be someone around you. But it doesn't have to be someone around you. You can be the offender, right? So, you must acknowledge God first is responsible. Two, that the person who did actually offend you is also responsible. Woe to the world for temptation to sin. It is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. The offender is responsible. If you're not willing to speak the truth and say, that person did this. This is what Joseph did. Spoke to his brother and said, you did this. But God. Right? He is acknowledging both did this to him. One did it with good intent. One did it with evil intent. God did it with good. Man did it with evil intent. So we acknowledge the hurt, we acknowledge who is responsible, and we acknowledge God is sovereign and you don't understand His ways. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God is sovereign. And you don't understand His ways. There is a symbiotic relationship that God has created amongst all His creation. It's pretty wild. Acknowledge that God is good. Romans 2. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all. To all. That would include you. He is good to you. And His mercy is over all. You're a part of all. His mercy is over you. His mercy is over all that He has made. Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We're told in, I don't think I have that one here. Nope. We're told in Matthew that the Father gives good gifts. Everything that the Father gives is a good gift. And if God is over everything, if He is the creator of everything, He gives us all things. All things are good. It is how we receive it. It must be received with thankfulness in accord to the Word of God. That would be a part of faith. Okay? Romans 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Psalms 100. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I'm not a theologian, but it is my belief that the key characteristic of God, yes, God is love. But for me, and I say this not in the sense of at the exclusion of what Scripture has said, but for me, the pivotal thing about bitterness within my soul and my acknowledgement of who God was is that God is good. You can say He's love, and love isn't good is encapsulated in love. Totally acknowledge that. But for me, what struck my soul, the core of my soul, was that God is good, that it's not bad what He gave me. It is good. It is delightful because it comes from a God who actually loves me. And no, I was not able to say that about the pain in my heart for many years. And there are certain things that have happened more recent that it takes some time for that wound to heal before I can turn around and say, oh, that was good, God. Thank you. When I say delightful, don't take that too far, okay? It's painful. No, I would not sign up for it. God says, I have a list of next things I'm going to do. Who wants to sign up? I'll leave it in your court. I'll leave it in your court, okay? I'm not going to sign up for it. It hurts. But God is good. And what He gives me is for my good. No way to get around it. Acknowledge this. And then submit to His will. And it is a thing of grace. He gives more grace. Because He gives grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, He gives more grace. So, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Submit. In submitting, you are resisting the devil. The devil is the first thorn. He brought it into the world. He said, has God said? Doubt God. Don't believe Him. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is believing what God has said. Don't be double-minded. I don't know for sure. Well, maybe. No. Believe what God has said. Hold firm. Be wretched. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Submit to His will. 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanksgiving is the direct outworking of submission. You're saying, in giving thanks, truly giving thanks to God, you're saying, I submit. Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all circumstances and for everything, give thanks always. So, submit to His will. Also, repent of our unbelief in what God has said and confess our lack of thanksgiving for and submission to His will. Confess our lack of thanksgiving for His will and a lack of submission to His will. We're told in 1 John 1 that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, speaking truth in the inward parts, to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of this is encapsulated. Everything that I have said is encapsulated, coming down to this verse here, 1 John 1, 8 and 9, where if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us. You acknowledge what has taken place. You acknowledge that you have not believed the way that God has said that you what you should believe in. And you repent. You turn from your unbelief to belief in what God has said. You confess it to God. And in the confession, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, in faith, give your hurt, your burden, your pain, your bitterness, your injury to the Lord. 1 Peter 5, like we read this morning, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. As the bitterness is revealed in your heart, turn to the Lord, say, Lord, here is bitterness. I need You to clean me out. I'm confessing it to You, and I acknowledge that You are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin that has held on to this and caused the corruption in my heart. That You are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and leave it with Him. And after you take another step, you find out, oh, it's back, and you do it again. You take another step, and you, oh, it's back. Bitterness is there. My unbelief is there. Speak it again. Give it to the Lord. Take another step and another step. And that pus and that bitterness, it oozes up. And God cleans it out, and cleans it out, and cleans it out, and He cleans it out, and He cleans it out. And you get hurt from someone else, and He cleans it out. Something else happens, and you have sin, and God cleans it out. As you confess it, and you believe what He has said, this repentance, this turning in faith, giving it to the Lord, this humility, casting it upon the Lord, is an ongoing lifestyle. It is salvation. It's the same thing that you do in salvation. It's no different. You're saying, I am a sinner. I need You, God. You are my Savior. I am the sick one. You are the physician. And you cast it upon the Lord, and you leave it with Him. Over and over and over. But we get sidetracked because we want to be, because of our pride, but also because we get tempted to from things that go on around us. The devils want us to be sidetracked. Our flesh wants us to be sidetracked. The world wants us to be sidetracked. Before you know it, you're not believing what God has said. You're not acknowledging the sin that's in your life. You're not turning to God and saying, God, I need You. Please take this. Please cleanse me. And receiving the forgiveness from the Lord. We should encourage one another in these things. Hebrews chapter 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.